Dad's an elder, grandpa's an elder. It's just been a family thing. Really, I was baptized when I was 12 by Jason Triplett here. Really nice guy. And I have just loved coming here and opening up and learning more about God. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about my high school, 4 years at Mattoon High School. So freshman year, something that brought me closer to God was I broke my ankle playing baseball. And when everything's going good, you kind of forget. You forget about God and you forget about how much you need him. But as soon as I broke that ankle, man, I was right back in my room on my knees like, Lord, please heal me. I need to try out for these baseball teams. I need to go back to school and play football. But right before that, all was good. All was well. I was playing at the state tournament, and I didn't pray before the games. And I wasn't in my room at night praying, saying, Lord, let me glorify you through my games. And then fast forward to sophomore year, I'm there in class giving a poor speech over Plato the philosopher, trying to use big words and fake it till I make it, really. But all of a sudden, I hear footsteps running down the hallway, and I didn't know what was going on, so I paused for a second, and there goes some more. It's kids just flying by, and our teacher gets up, and she's angry. She goes to the door and opens it, and as soon as she opens it, she hears banging on all the doors, and it was another teacher running down the hallway screaming, get out, someone has a gun. You know, that morning, everything was normal, and the only thing I worried about was giving this speech. But as soon as I heard, get out, someone has a gun, first thing I did was go to God. Lord, help me. I pleaded with him, Lord, please, if you get me out of this building, I will do anything you want. I'll be your servant. I will worship you every day. I will never commit the wrong sins. Like, I'll obey every commandment you've given me. But it was weird because God's not like a genie. He doesn't grant wishes. Why wasn't I like that before? Why wasn't I seeking him every day when I had it good? And that's kind of how my whole high school went. And then go on to junior year, I had a classmate who was driving from Humboldt coming to school. He was struck by a train. He didn't make it to class that day, and we heard the news. And I wasn't super close with this kid, but I'd known him. Great kid, smart, funny, outgoing. And I wondered and I asked God, why him? Why someone who hasn't done anything wrong, someone so nice and so kind, why was he taken when his life had just started? Then this year has been different for everyone, really. I was excited. I'd worked all winter, worked hard, and I thought this baseball season was going to be great, and the summer and just the end of the school year, I'm graduating, all these things you kind of look forward to. And then life hits you, and it just kind of ends all of a sudden. COVID-19 hits, and there I am again asking God, why? Why now? Why me? Why is it my year? But it's not really my place to question. It's my place to get closer with him. And you know, God has a funny thing about that is I did get closer to God right now. I had more time to myself in my room. I had more time with my family. I had more time to just get in the Word and read. So then I started thanking God. Thank you for this. Thank you for getting me back on track. So something that started so wrong actually turned out to be helping for me. And that's why I picked this story out of the Bible. So today I'm going to talk a little bit about the prodigal son. And that is in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 12. And it says this. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the shares of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. So what he's saying here is this rich father has these two sons. And this younger son comes up to him and says, basically, I want your will. I want my inheritance now before you're gone and you're dead. I couldn't imagine saying that to my dad. He would probably just laugh at me and think I was kidding. And then when I wasn't, he'd just be in shock and say, no. Like, go to your room, I don't want to see you. But this father didn't. He cared about his son. He said, yes, I will give it to you. And then in verse 13, he goes, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. So not only did the father give his son everything that he was going to give him after he passed, but the son took it up and left. He didn't stay with his father. He didn't stay at home, and he didn't use it wisely to better his family. He just left. He went into a faraway country, and he squandered it on reckless things like drinking and all these fake friends and these risky places that we aren't supposed to go. But God has a way of humbling people. It says in verse 14, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who had sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?'" So the man had no more money, and a severe famine hit. He had to go and do the lowliest of jobs. He hired himself out to a man who made him feed his pigs. And back in that day, feeding pigs was a disgusting and nasty job, and you were seen as the lowest person possible. They wouldn't even send their hired servants to do that. So someone who had so much and was going around living luxurious all of a sudden was very humbled and had to beg, basically. He wanted to eat the food that the pigs were eating. I could not imagine eating pigs' food. I don't think I ever will be that hungry in my life, and I sure hope not, because if pigs' food sounds good to me, that is an all-time low. But that's where he was at. And then it goes on to Luke 15, verse 20. So the son decides he's going to go back to his father's house. He comes to his senses. He says, "Wow, look at my father's servants. Maybe my father will take me back as a servant. They are fed so well and have room and stay." So he decides to go back. And this is what the father sees. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." So the son that had messed up, he took all of his father's riches, he squandered them recklessly, spent everything, then went to become a servant, feeding pigs and longing for what they eat, swallowed his pride, he came back, asked for forgiveness, and expected his father to be angry and just to hire him on as a servant at best. But his father ran to him. Men in that day did not pick up their clothing and run. But his father loved him so much and missed him, he ran to his son and embraced him. He hugged him and he kissed him and he said, "Oh, my son that was lost is now alive." And not only that, but he put his best robe, his best jewelry, his best shoes, everything on him. He killed the fatted calf, the biggest calf they had, to celebrate and have a party for this son who had done so many wrong things. And meanwhile, the older brother sits there in amazement and just watches. He's jealous and angry. He doesn't understand why he, who has done something so right, does not even get the smallest of lambs from his father, but his brother, who has done everything wrong, comes home and his father throws this huge party. So while the party's going on, his brother's not there. He's away. And finally, someone finds him and tells the father, and he confronts him about it. And he says, "Why are you throwing such a party for my brother when you're not giving me anything? I am the son who's done everything right." But the father explains to him, it's not always about what you've done. It's about bringing those who are lost back. He says, "Your brother who was gone to me has now returned. This is time for celebration. You can celebrate another time. You can have the lamb. You've done everything right. But today we're going to celebrate your brother coming home." And I like to look at this just like a lost sinner, someone who doesn't know God. And when a Christian brings him back, or when he realizes what he's done and turns away from his sin and comes back to God the Father, The Father is waiting with open arms. He has no hate for you. He has only love. He's a merciful God. And he is just throwing a party in heaven every time another person comes to Christ. And just in this, it says the Jewish leaders are the ones who thought back then that they'd done everything right and that God should exalt them, that they should be above others. But God does not look at us one above the other. My uncle is not above me, and I'm not above my uncle just because he's a pastor. God sees us all the same, all as Christians, all as his children. And he wants us to bring everyone to Christ. And so all of this together now, what I've learned over the course of my 4 years at high school and from this story is we should worship God in the times of good and in the times of bad. We should never forget him, for God is there for us always. But when we do mess up, because we are human and we will mess up. I mess up on a daily basis. We got to swallow that pride. We got to swallow that hubris. We got to come back to God on our knees and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I'm sorry. Please take me back. And that's when he looks at us and he says, don't you know I've sent my son? And he died on that cross to save all of us. And that's what we need to remember.
Join me as we pray for our graduates from SCT today. Lord God, I thank you for this message today that Noah gave us. And I'm going to confess, I've been a prodigal son too in my life. We all have been prodigals. We all walked away. We all, like sheep, have gone astray to our own needs. And God, forgive us, like Noah said, when things are good and we neglect to say we need you, forgive us. Because we, the old man, we need thee every hour. God, we confess that we need you today. We need you in both the good times and we need you in the bad times. Let us not forget that message today. I want to pray a blessing of wisdom. I want to pray for a blessing of direction for our four graduates, for Noah, Kate, Ivy, and Alexis. Lord God, would you guide and direct their paths? Would you have them go? Would you give them understanding to what your will is for their life? Because you do have a plan for these four graduates. Plans to prosper and to succeed and to make an impact on this life, whatever they do. So, Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you that you love these students and that you bless them. Lord God, this world is going to try and rip their faith away from them. God, that's why we pray today, a hedge of protection around these four. And we're so thankful for your love. Just know that it all circles back to the cross, Jesus, where you died to take away our sin and to give us life. We love you.
different roles of different responsibilities. They are united as one. One body, one flesh, different roles, different responsibilities, just as God the Father and God the Son have. Secondly, let me talk about Jesus and the work of God the Father and the work of God the Son. In John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day. Right now, my Father is working for the kingdom. And I too am working." Jesus said, "I'm working for the kingdom right now too." And so the Father and the Son, they work in this tandem role. They work in harmony. They work in mutual cooperation. Husbands and wives, and I keep looking at Kaylee. I'm going to use you as an example probably a lot today. Kaylee and Colin, regardless of authoritative roles in your marriage, you are to be working together side by side in kingdom work. That's the beauty of marriage. Ecclesiastes 4:9. "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor." And I'm going to use you again. "If Kaylee falls down, pity her if no one can help her up. But if Colin can help her up, all the more blessing." The husband and wife work in cooperation just as the Father and the Son. They work in this thing called tandem love for this life and life eternal. So let me ask you all, couples, wives and husbands, how are you doing in this call to harmony and work, this tandem work effort for kingdom work? Is there someone in the relationship that's really concerned for lost souls? We need to get so-and-so saved, and the other spouse, not so much. Is there one spouse that's like, we need to get in a small group. We need to volunteer at the church when we get back. Let's get plugged in. Or is there another like, nah, I'm good with that. God has called you both to work in harmony for the kingdom, for kingdom work. You're called to be a united front spiritually, not one over the other. And lastly, Jesus made this statement. Jesus made this statement in John 14:28. "The Father is greater than me." Jesus actually said, "My Father is greater than me." Now that's a lot of the humility of Christ, and some would say that's because Jesus was a human, but I personally believe that Jesus saying, "Yes, the Father is greater than me," because he thought that. When Jesus was asked about his return in Matthew 24, how did Jesus reply? "But about that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels. I don't even know when I'm coming back." The Bible tells us that God the Father sent the Son the first time, and God the Father will send the Son the second time when the Father says, "Go, my Son." Now, does that mean that Jesus and the Father never converse about these events? You don't think that Jesus and the Father, before creation, didn't get together and say, "We need a plan of redemption"? And they hatched this plan out together, but the Father was the one that made the final decision, "You go now," and he's going to make another final decision, "You come back now." That's how it works. They're both equal. Different roles, different responsibilities. The Father will determine when the Son comes back. That is his role, and the Son will come back and usher in the kingdom. That is his role. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell us and guide us into a close relationship with the Son. That is his role. That's the beauty of the community of God. Same thing with the husband and wife, their identities. The identity, you are equals, you are one. You're both made in the image of God. You both are called to work in harmony, to have mutual respect and mutual goals. And there is some submission in the decision-making process. This is called headship. This submitting to the husband actually places, guys, listen up, Michael, listen up. This submitting to the husband by the wife actually places more responsibility on the husband. Because guess what? You are called out to be the spiritual leader of the family. Right? That's what this means. The wife is the co-leader, if you want to call her. Men, we're called to lead. And I got to ask ourselves, how well do we lead spiritually? How well do we lead our households spiritually? How often have I sat down and said, "Honey, let's have a devotion together," or am I all about myself? Am I too busy? I see it this way. You know what really happens in a household? The wife is the offensive coordinator. She's the defensive coordinator. She's the special teams. She's a cheerleader. She's all the above. And guys, we're like the head coach, and sometimes we sit there and we do this. We're to make some decisions here. This isn't about who's running the checkbook or who's deciding what clothes to buy. This is about spiritual leadership. And men, we need to step it up in our households. And I'm preaching to the preacher now. If I'm going to ask my wife to submit to me, I better be leading well. The husband and the wife are equal in nature, equal in status, but they both have different roles and responsibilities. And men, we're called to lead spiritually. Let's go to the second application. Husbands, here's our application. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I call this the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid, because men, we need simplistic things. So it's very simple. Guys, love your wives as just as Jesus loved the church. Sounds simple. That puts a lot more on us. It does not say that husbands are to lead their wives or persuade their wives or to dictate over their wives or to lord it over them or to pronounce themselves, I am the head of this household, we will do this. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to love as Christ loved the church. And then Paul gives us this definition of what it really means to love the church. You're supposed to give yourself up for her. And so you know what that means, guys? I keep looking at Michael, Adam. That means that I love you is not enough. Honey, I love you. See you later. Off I go. I'm going to work. I'm going fishing. I'm going to do this. Work. Honey, I love you. Honey, I love you is not enough for this command for the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church. So we had to figure out, how did Jesus give himself up for the church and the church people, the disciples? How did he do it? 3 points real quick. How did Jesus give himself up for the church? Number one, he taught them. The very first thing Jesus started to do was teach in the synagogues. He broke out the scroll of Isaiah and said, I'm the prophesied Messiah. I'm here to teach you. The disciples constantly called him rabbi and teacher. He spent 3 years teaching them to be like him, to understand the gospel, that it might be shared, that the kingdom might grow. Guys, how well are we teaching our families? And you could say you're wise, but how well are we leading and teaching our families spiritually? When was the last time, husband, that you read the Word of God with your wife or prayed with your wife, not at a meal? And I'm preaching to myself right now. My wife's going, uh-huh. Right now she's going, yes, Steve, step it up. And so this is on me. When was the last time you talked to your wife about a very, very tough subject? What about fear, the pandemic, whatever it might be? When was the last time you talked to your wife about the second coming of Christ or the rapture or some spiritual thing? Do you ever talk about those things? We're called to teach. Guys, step it up. Right here. Number two, Jesus, in giving himself up for the church, he showed compassion. The ministry of Jesus Christ is fed by and strengthened by his compassion and love for people, period. There's been nothing like it. He wept over Lazarus. He wept over the people of Jerusalem. He sobbed for them. Guys, are you compassionate towards your wife? And here's what I mean by that. When you get home from work, Michael, when you get home from work, do you have time to listen to Trisha's stories about how busy it was at work and how horrible it was, and this person said this? Are you compassionate? Do you feel empathy for your wife and her struggles and her fears? Or do you, like, you know what some guys do? We half listen. We might have the fishing show on or a baseball game on, and we do this. Uh-huh, yes, honey, yes, yes. And you know what? We're not giving her any attention. Everybody's done. I've done that. Shauncey has broke down a couple times last week. This pandemic, it's weighing heavily on a lot of people. And I got to think, I have a stay-at-home mom who spends every day with a toddler who says, Mom, over 200 times a day. And when I come home, she probably needs some compassion. When she says, here is how my day went, I need to turn off that TV and say, tell me more. How's that make you feel? I'm sorry that happened. I'm sorry they said that about you. Whatever. I'm sorry you feel that way. Guys, we need to step up our amount of compassion for our wives. And lastly, you know how Jesus really ultimately gave himself over the church? He went to the cross. He went to the whipping post. He suffered for the church. Would you suffer for your wife? Would you die for your wife? Would you give up things for your wife? Would you give up material things for your wife? Would you give up time with the buddies for your wife, which might be considered a point of suffering for some? Would you do that? Would you put her needs in front of yours? Actually, this command to love our wives as Christ loved the church, yeah, we're called to do that. That doesn't mean we can't have our own lives and enjoy life. But guys, compassion, love, time, empathy, all are part of the package of love for our wives. Paul kept it very simple. Love our wives as Christ loved the church. And actually, the word that he uses here for love is not romantic love, guys. It's not, I'm going to give my wife flowers. No, it is agape love. You are to love your wife unconditionally and unselfishly. That's what Paul commands here. So, let's wrap this up with this. We want to make mom happy, right? So today we're going to try and do that. Hopefully the rest of the week, we will keep mom happy. It's Mother's Day. Let me remind you of the second greatest commandment given by Jesus in Matthew 22. We all know it. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. You probably don't consider this, but if Colin's listening, Colin, guess what? Kaylee is your closest neighbor. She is. Oh, yeah, well, she's my, I don't care. She is your closest neighbor that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, how are we to do that? So what I want to do right now, this is going to be fun. I want to give you 7 ways to live that command out to your wife. And wives, you can do the same for your husbands because you are to work in tandem. But I want you to understand how you can live out the second greatest commandment, and it actually begins in your home. Not at work, not at Walmart. Oh, I talked to somebody, I was kind to somebody today at Walmart. That's great. But the second greatest commandment starts at home. With your spouse, with your grandkids, whatever it might be. 7 suggestions to make mom happy. And men, Michael, and Adam, you get to choose one of these today, and you have to do it. Choose one of these and do it today. Number 1, very simple, say lots of positive things. Doesn't that sound simple? Say lots of positive things to your wife. Guys, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And you might think this is a no-brainer, but in reality, this occurs less frequently than you think. And you know what? You're going to talk to your buddies about the fishing that went on or the golfing or the hunting, and you're going to talk about all kinds of topics with your buddies. You're going to be positive, all happy. When you get home, I want you to save throughout the day. I want you to save up some of your best positivity for your wife, and give her some positive words. Number 2, let's flip it. Say negative things kindly, and I would say less frequently too. Say negative things kindly. Speak the truth with love. And I'm even going to go this far. You know what? If you have to sugarcoat something, then sugarcoat it. She's your wife. Love on her. Do not come home after a hard day's work, and you're grumpy, and you pull out your 6-shooter, and you say, bam, honey, your breast stinks. Bam, what'd you do to your hair? Bam, why are you in your sweatpants? Bam, where's supper? Bam, I saw dog doo-doo in the grass. You just don't come home doing that. It's easy to do if you're grumpy. And don't come home with that type of attitude. It's okay to voice your opinion, but you have to do it with grace and kindness and sometimes less frequently. Say negative things kindly. Number 3. Talk to your wife about tough topics. You know what? Yeah, talk to her about sex. Talk to her about money. Talk to her about the pandemic, depression, suicide, fear. Whatever is a hot topic, talk to her about it. Just don't sit there and watch the Channel 3 News and say, what's the weather going to be tomorrow? You can do that. But don't be afraid. Don't shy away from tough topics with your wife. She is your best friend. She is your neighbor. Get her perspective. You don't know how much she will appreciate that if you show a genuine interest in her viewpoint. Number four, learn to speak each other's language. This is fun. This is sort of funny, too. If you're in a NASCAR and you're trying to explain to your wife the meaning of drafting and pole positions and all that, wives, go along with it. And even try to understand a little bit of it. Honey, who's your favorite driver? Okay? But then on the flip side, husbands, when your wife's talking about Chip and Joanna Gaines, and I might like to do this in this closet and this type of wood, don't blow her off. Okay, would you, oak or pine or mahogany? What, you know, learn each other's language, what they like. You know, if you're into fishing, wives, maybe, hey, what's your favorite lure? Yeah, even do that. Wives, if you're watching The Bachelorette, husbands, wow, don't be afraid. Listen to her when she says, I can't believe John did that to Rachel. Oh, my gosh. Don't be afraid to learn each other's language. Number five, give healthy touches to one another. And I'm talking about non-sensual touches. There is power in the human touch. We know that right now. We walk into the sanctuary, nobody's hugging, nobody's shaking hands, none of that's going on. And we miss that because there's power in it. We were wired for touch. Jesus, what did he do when he touched, when he healed the blind man? He touched his eyeballs. He healed him. And when the leper fell at his feet, Jesus didn't shrink away and say, get 6 feet away. Jesus did lay his hands on the leper, grabbed his shoulders, touched that gnarly face and said, be healed. So guess what, guys? And I'm preaching to the preacher right now. My wife's going, yeah, step it up. Hold a hand. Squeeze on the shoulders, a little kiss on the forehead, whatever it might be, show your wife a healthy touch. This one here is funny. I can't believe I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. How are we doing on time? All right. Laugh with each other. And the seventh is to be quick to say I'm sorry. Men, there's a good chance that we will not remember numbers 1 through 6. Never shy away from saying I'm sorry. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it real quick. I'm going to get off camera. I'm going to do this for my wife today. I'm going to try and make my wife laugh. I have a hoodie right here, and I'm going to take this off. We'll see what happens. I can still speak in it, right? Bear with me 30 seconds. Okay, can you hear me? Am I on? All right, now, the other evening, you know, when I say how important it is to make your wife laugh, I had this hoodie on. It's a Nike hoodie. It's a nice one. But this hoodie's sort of tight. And I struggled to take this thing off. And my wife laughed so hard she almost fell off the bed. So, honey, this is for you. I'm going to attempt to take this hoodie off right now. And because I want my wife to laugh today. If she challenged me, I'm doing it. Here you go. I did it. Do you see why she laughed? I almost have a panic attack when I take that thing off. But she thought it was funny. So, you know what, honey? I made you laugh today. Hopefully you did. All right. Man, I'm out of breath. It was like a wrestling match. I was in a UFC fight there. So, say lots of positive things. Where was I? Say negative things kindly. Talk to your wife about the tough topics. Learn to speak each other's language. Give healthy touches. Laugh with each other. And if you have to do something silly, then do it, guys. And be quick to say, I'm sorry. Guys, you can come on up. Let me close with this. We are called, the general rule, let me remind you, we are called to submit to one another out of our love for Jesus. Paul mentions wives submitting to your husbands, and husbands, loving your wives as Christ loved the church. So this is your takeaway today. Husbands and wives on Mother's Day. You are to submit, you are to work together in God-like tandem for one reason, and that is to bring glory to God and bring people into the kingdom. You are equals, created in the image of God. There is no one better. There is no one greater. God made you one, and God is holy and perfect. Let's bring him glory. Anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. We talked about sin today, right? How we are not to live that sinful life. We are new creations. Sin is the great separator between God and man. And there's only one means by which you can have those sins removed, no matter how dark they are. And that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood is the only way to exact the cleansing power that you need, not only to have your sins removed, but to gain eternal life. That's it. One must confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I'm going to speak to two groups of people. Some of you folks that are watching today, I don't know you. Some of you, I know you. Some of you possibly have fallen away from Christ. I have done the same thing. I have fallen away and become the prodigal. Some of you are prodigals today, right now, and you know it. I'm going to ask you to come back. I'm going to ask you to come back. Come back to the cross. He's waiting. He's waiting to reignite you. He's waiting to lavish his love on you. Come back to him. Some of you have never made that confession of faith. Some of you I don't know, and some of you right now are considering making that decision. And if you do that, message this church. Call the church. Private message me. I don't care how you have to do that. Let someone know. But I want to end in a prayer right now. For those who need to turn around and come back, and for those that have never stepped forward and said, yes, I believe. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord Jesus, right now I want to pray for those that have been in my shoes where I've fallen away. I've chosen to halfway follow you in my life at times. I've been the prodigal. I'm going to live for the world for a while and then come back to you. Lord God, I pray for those this morning that have fallen away and need a return to you. I pray that they would pray this prayer with me. Lord God, I love you, Jesus. I have believed in you. And I've stepped away. I've chosen another path for a while, and today I choose to return to you. Jesus, I come back to the cross. Jesus, I come back in surrender. I come back with recommitment. Take me back. Fill me with your Spirit. Thank you for loving me. I come back to you. For those that have never made a decision to follow Christ, pray this simple prayer with me this morning. Lord Jesus, I've heard this message that your death on the cross removes sins, allows me to have life eternal. And so this morning, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. I believe that. I make you the Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. Would you please enter my soul now with your Spirit and grant me new life? I choose to follow you today in the name of Jesus. We give these prayers to you, Lord God. We give our day to you as we walk out of the sanctuary. Lord God, we continue to pray for the healing of those who are suffering with COVID-19, Lord God. I pray that this disease would be crushed quickly. We pray that the curve would just drop immediately, Lord God, and that we would be able to get back to assembling together, Lord God, assembling with our families, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord God, we need you. We need you. We always need you. Forgive us if we've thought we were never in need of you, for we were in need of you every day. So we give the rest of our day to you, Lord God. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus, for your death on the cross. And we believe in the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. That's the only way you're going to grasp what God might have in store for you to do for the kingdom. Slow down and enjoy the Word of God. It is a beautiful thing to read God's Word every day. Make that your goal. Let me give the ultimate goal as I read this. I just want to close with this. If there's anybody that's struggling right now, I know this, you know, we just got through the new year. I mean, the blues continues on. If anybody needs prayer today for your soul, come on up, and I would love to pray for you because I love you. Jesus loves you more than I do. I'd love to pray for you. If you have never given your life to Christ, I'm going to read this covenant to you, and you can do that today too. You can say, yes, I want to know you.